Well, we've been going through Acts over the last couple of weeks. Let me find my glasses. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to jump straight in. Find Acts chapter 8, and we're going to stand to read. So some of you need the exercise, so up you get. Come on. I know I do. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. He's talking about Stephen. We looked at that last week. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits kept crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The word of God. Amen. Take a seat. So, last week, we introduced a character called Stephen into the early church. This week, we're going to talk about a man called Philip. Philip is one of my favourites. I might have said that about Stephen last week. Did I say about Stephen? That's because he's my namesake. But Philip, I love. So from the death of Stephen, persecution now hits the church. And it's at the hands of a man named Saul, and he's going to come into the story later on. And what I want to say to you this morning is there is a difference between blessing, favor, and persecution. You can still be blessed and have favor even though you are persecuted. You know that, right? Five of you. All of you will by the end. Because no matter what people do to you, your blessing and favor comes from God. Okay, so Jesus goes as far as this to say, he says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." He says, rejoice. He doesn't just say be glad. He says, be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So persecution is not all bad. And you know, when the devil breaks cover, you know the Holy Spirit is moving. And I think every now and again we get a little glimpse of it. I think you last week you got a little glimpse of the devil breaking cover, and the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And I know a lot of people were upset about the apparent mocking of the Lord's Supper, and again, I wasn't over offended because I'm the devil mocks. And then I saw a bit on social media saying, "Oh, you stupid Christians! You're so offended. It wasn't even mocking the Lord's Supper. We were just celebrating Dionysius, the god of licentiousness and debauchery." Oh well, that's okay then. Silly me. Oh well, as long as that's all we're celebrating, that's all right. Not. But did you see the result of what happened? The Christians out in Paris worshipping God. You see, that's what happens when the devil blows his cover and he mocks. The Christians wake up and they lift their hands to heaven and they worship him. That's where Jesus gets the glory. It brings us out onto the streets. That's where we're meant to be. We're not meant to be offended on social media. We're meant to be out lifting our hands, worshiping Jesus, bringing glory, just as you have just been doing. You see, persecution is often God's way of scattering the church. It's great to have a holy bless up. We love it. But there is a world that needs Jesus. There are people out there that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so when persecution arises against the New Testament church, they're scattered, but they carry the presence of God. And they're telling the stories of all he's doing. This is what Luke records. Going everywhere, preaching the word. And we're going to talk a little bit about that next week. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip, who's meant to be waiting on tables, remember him and his friend Stephen and the other guys are serving on tables, food. Persecution hits, so he decides to go to Samaria, which is more significant than you might think. And he does what he does, he preaches Christ. You know, every now and again, people will come to me and go, "I think I'm called to full-time ministry." And I go, "That's great. Preach Christ. Go and preach Christ." And they'll go, you don't understand. I want you to pay me to be in ministry. And I'll go, "Oh, that's great. Preach Christ." No, you don't understand. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a prophet. That's wonderful. Preach Christ. Are you getting it? You see, we all have the same job description. Now, it looks different, and sometimes it's harder to pull the trigger. That's why we do an altar call here. You're all out carrying the presence of God, preaching Christ wherever you are, in your workplaces, at universities, in your families. And sometimes it's difficult there to go, "Well, do you want to give your life to Jesus?" Some of you are great at it. So you sneak them in. You may be here this morning. They snuck you in. They said, "Hey, come to my church. It's all right. It's going to be perfectly safe." They tricked you, as you're going to find out. And we call people forward. Come and give your life to Jesus. But what I want to say to you, you cannot preach Christ without words. They heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. You can't preach Christ by just being nice to people. You have to tell them about Jesus. You know, there was a whole season in church life where we took light bulbs to people and gave them to them and blessed them. They didn't want light bulbs, but we felt somehow that would win them to Jesus. The only way people come to Jesus is by us preaching Christ. You know, how many times I don't want to preach to you? They need someone to preach. That's what Philip does. Jesus was a word worker. He did what he said and he said what he did. And that's what he calls us to do. So Philip is in Samaria preaching, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Unclean spirits start coming out of people with a cry. People who are paralyzed and sick start to get healed. And the writer of Acts, Luke, says there was great joy in the city. And then there's a guy called Simon the Sorcerer. I want to talk about something different this morning. But when Jesus is preached, people get free. And people have been involved in all sorts of things in their life. And they've been involved in the occult or New Age. And when we preach Jesus, they get free and they turn from their old life. And sorcery brings bitterness and it binds you to sin. That's why demons need expulsing. That's why people need to be set free from sorcery. And the preaching of Jesus Christ frees people from their past, frees them from their sin and from their sorceries and their spells and their pornography. And he brings them into a new life. But what I want to ask you this morning is, why was Philip so effective? Why do you think this waiter on tables and suddenly goes to Samaria, and I have to say where they hate him, okay, and he preaches and he's so successful. And what I want to offer to you is I think someone of note has been there before him. And I put a little map up because sometimes we don't know where these places are, and hopefully it'll come up on the screen. And you'll see in the middle, at the bottom, you've got Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And Samaria is where Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And what I want to say is Jesus goes ahead of us. And so when Philip goes to Samaria, it's because Jesus has already been there. And Jesus has already been to talk to the women, and he's already seen a powerful move. And Philip is just going where Jesus has already gone. And that's why it's really important for us to speak about Jesus in our everyday lives, because you don't know whose heart he's already gone and prepared. You don't know what Jesus has already gone and done ahead of you. You see, when we look at those around us, it appears that they're not interested at all. Some are really antagonistic. Saul is wreaking havoc in the church, but he's going to write half of the New Testament. The story hasn't unfolded. You don't know what Jesus has already gone ahead of you and done. And it is so important that we have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this in Romans: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. He says, I'm not ashamed of this message of Jesus. It is God's power. It is how people come to faith in Jesus. 15 years ago, it was my job to train church planters. And we had a whole batch of youngsters going out and planting churches. And I remember I'd have conversations with them. They would come to me and go, Steve, you don't understand how hard it is now. When you went out to plant in the olden days, everybody wanted to be a Christian. And the inference was somehow the gospel was more powerful then. And now no one's really interested and it's really hard. So I remember saying to them, okay. And it was just as we were coming here to plant this church. I said, what we'll do is we'll come here and plant this church. You go and plant your churches and we'll do it together. And we'll compare notes and we'll see if the gospel works. Seems to. It's the same gospel. Preach Christ. It's the job of the church. Preach Christ. Now, the interesting thing, and this is what I want to talk to you about, is that through all the signs and wonders, the miracles and the deliverances, the Holy Spirit doesn't fall. Why not? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit fall? Have you thought about that? I read some of these stories and I'm reading going, why? There's just a lie. The Holy Spirit doesn't fall. They've just been baptized in the name of Jesus. I go, that's odd. Because everywhere else, he's falling all the time. You know, Cornelius, his household, is whoosh, all speaking in tongues. So why doesn't he fall? Now look, I'm not a theologian. I'm a practitioner. But here are my thoughts, okay? So I'm going to offer you my thoughts. You can chuck them out if you want. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come to empower us. He comes to reconcile us. Okay, we don't know too much about the Samaritans, but they are probably the descendants of the northern peoples who disrupted the rebuilding of the temple during Ezra and Nehemiah. Some of them followed the Jewish faith and married priests and leaders. If you remember, if you know the story of Ezra, that's the complaint of Ezra. You've intermarried, and he's telling them off. And some of these leaders, these are the descendants that settled in Samaria. And because of this, they were hated and viewed as a low-class people. The Jews hated them. Now, interestingly, the New Testament is almost always favourable to them. You know, they respond to Jesus, the woman at the well. Jesus tells the story about the Good Samaritan, and now they respond to Philip. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come. Why? I want to say to you, I believe the gospel always brings reconciliation. You cannot come to Jesus and hate your brother. We know that the Samaritans want to worship one way. We're going to worship, we know the story of the woman at the well. Jesus talks with her. We want to worship on this mountain. The Jews are worshiping in another way. They're worshiping in the temple. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, we worship in spirit and in truth. You see, they are hungry for God, but they hate each other. Jesus says salvation is from the Jews. Even today, that is offensive. Listen to me, salvation is from the Jews, Jesus says. Jesus was Jewish. So the leaders of Jerusalem, who were at the well with Jesus when he spoke to the Samaritan woman, Peter and John, come to Samaria to lay their hands on them. And the Spirit of God falls and reconciles. Okay, you're not convinced. That's all right. This is why Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Look, the only person who can deal with racial hatred is Jesus Christ. You know, there's been unrest on our streets this past week. The only one who can bring reconciliation is Jesus. This is what Paul writes to the Ephesians. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. He joins together, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death enmity. Friends, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit and hate your brother. Because through the cross, Jesus has broken down the wall of separation and made us one people. This is why when Jesus gives the early church instructions, he gives the apostles very clear instructions. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. You see, the reason the Holy Spirit comes is to empower you, but also to reconcile us. Now, I don't need to preach this to you because it's happening, all right? but I want you to see the miracle. I want you to understand the miracle that God is doing here. You see, when you come to Jesus, you lay down your nationality. Now, I'm not saying you don't love your nation. Okay, you can love your nation through the Euros, the World Cup, the Olympics, whatever it is. You cheer them on. I'm not talking about that. But now your passport says Jesus Christ, Kingdom of God. Because the blood is the only way in to the kingdom. The blood of Jesus that he shed. Someone a few weeks ago, I was at an event and they introduced me as leading one of the most multicultural churches in the country. To which I was like, oh, are we? I hadn't noticed. Why? Because it's not about skin color. It's about blood. It's never been about skin color. It's about his blood, and it's sealed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we lay our hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit and there is reconciliation because he comes to live inside of us. Yeah, a year ago, I met a guy at the back and he'd been around church for a while and his marriage had broken up and he was it was a mess. And anyway, we got chatting. I prayed for him a few times. And then this time last year, he came and he said, you're not going to believe it. My ex-wife came to Presence and Promise. So that wasn't this last one. That was one a year ago. And the Holy Spirit fell on her and we're back together. And then, and he said, this is a miracle. And then I saw him 2 weeks ago. No, 3 weeks ago. I don't know. Time flies when you're having fun. And he came bounding up to me. He said, we've been together one whole year. This is what God has done in our life. But that's the result of the Holy Spirit. He brings reconciliation. He changes lives. You see, the special thing about this church is the presence of God. But the fruit is the nations are coming to worship. He's drawing the nations to himself. What separated the Jews and the Samaritans? It was worship. What unites us here? The coming of the Holy Spirit and worship. Do you see the miracle? Six of you. You see, the blood of Jesus unites us, and it is the Holy Spirit who comes and makes us one. One people, one nation, under one Lord. And that is what he's doing here, because we worship together. You see, Philip is a man chosen to wait on tables. Persecution arises, and in the midst of the loss of his friend Stephen, he goes to Samaria, where he probably hates them and they hate him. Because they've been bred in it. He leads a revival, but even more, he's an agent of prophecy. He's a man who isn't scared of sorcerers. He sets the captives free, and he becomes a reconciler of Samaria, and probably paves the way for Barnabas and Paul and the church at Antioch. See, the story of the church is unfolding now. He will release the gospel to Africa next week. We'll talk about that one. He will raise four daughters who all prophesy. All because he was willing to wait on tables, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So because of this, Philip walks in the blessing and favor of God, even though he is being persecuted, even though the church is being scattered and the devil is rearing his head in the early church. And what I would say to you this morning, every single one of you, for the sake of Leicester, okay, for the sake of this city, Will you wait on the tables of the church? Will you be a reconciler to the world? Or if you need reconciliation, will you receive reconciliation? Will you be a parent who raises the next generation to love Jesus Christ and to prophesy? Will you put aside your personal preferences and learn to worship in spirit and in truth? Will you be a preacher of Jesus Christ? If so, you will walk in the favor and blessing of God. And you will look back on your life with thankfulness and gratitude. And if you are like Philip, you might even get to retire by the seaside. Because you're going to see next week, that's where he ends up, in Caesarea by the beach. The favor and blessing of God through persecution brings reconciliation and transformation to the city of Samaria. Will we, for the sake of Leicester, preach the Lord Jesus Christ and bring reconciliation to this city?